Today we're talking about Jesus as a teacher. And first I'd like to ask if anybody remembers the best teacher you ever had. What is, can be any grade, any age, think about it. Who's the best teacher you ever had? Give me a name. Mrs. Dobbins? Miss Eleanor, Miss Lynch. Tell me about Miss Lynch. What made her a great teacher?
Miss Lynch, she, when I was in high school, she was my 12th grade teacher. Twice. But she was the one that encouraged me to graduate.
Amen. She's the one that encouraged you to graduate that school. Absolutely. Robert, Miss Eleanor, tell me about her. What was so great about her? For you to remember a kindergarten teacher, she must have started you out on the right path. Awesome. How about Mrs. Dobbins?
Mrs. Dobbins was just that perfect blend I talked about her last week of encouragement and capability. She just made you think that you could do anything, you could meet any goal, and she had that role.
Oh, yes. Yes. The Mary Tyler Moore look. Absolutely. She had the flip, and she could make you believe you could do anything. I'd like to share a couple of my favorite teachers of all time this morning. Oops, I think the wrong thing. Okay, flip through the song. Close your eyes. Okay, here we go. Jesus the teacher. All right. This is Mrs. Lacaz, and she's right there in the middle of all the kids, which is right usually where you can find Mrs. Lacaz. This is a teacher that I had just my senior year in high school, and she was in charge of all the drama and all the debate in school. And honestly, my final year in high school, I needed an extra class. You know, I just needed that credit. And at that time in my high school, there was no such thing as study hall. Whatever that is, do your homework at school. We that was wrong when I was in school. We tried to do that during math class and we always got caught. But I took this class just for that extra class. And it was Mrs. Lacaz. And she talked me into auditioning for the lead in our high school musical at that time. And it's where I made the role Corn Doggy famous. You've probably heard of it. We wanted to do the movie, the show Grease, but we had to do rock and roll instead. Apparently Grease was on Broadway. And they were afraid Bolton High School in Alexandria, Louisiana would be a little too much competition for them. So they wouldn't sell us the rights. So we did rock and roll, and I did Corn Doggy. It was a fantastic experience. She also talked me into joining the debate team and into being in, whatchamacallit, the dramas. There was a drama program at that time outside of that musical. And so she really inspired me to try new things. She actually gave me my first formal and really only instruction on public speaking, and she had a real special place in my heart because she invested a lot in me, and it was my senior year. She didn't invest in me because I was coming back next year to build that program. She invested in me because of who I was, and she loved who I was. So that's Mrs. Lacaz. This is Mr. O'Neillian. And Mr. O'Neillian, as you can tell, is very old school. He was known for being one of the hardest teachers in my high school. He taught Western civilization and world history. And like I said, he demanded a lot from his students. And Mr. O'Neillian was also the sponsor of a club that I was in called Key Club. It was a service organization. And he spent so many hours investing in the kids and connecting them with service projects that were their passions. And so he had to find out what our passions were. And Mr. O'Neillian gave us as kids a tremendous amount of respect. So therefore, if in kid world, that means you're gonna get a lot of respect. And Mr. O'Neillian would open up his home to us, he and his wife, and you know, let us swim in his swimming pool once a year and bring us into his home and feed us. He was a great, great man. Okay. And lastly, I couldn't find a picture of Mr. Richards, but Mr. Richards was my choir teacher. And he was someone that really touched me. I was in choir for 4 years in high school, and he is the reason I became a music teacher. And he is the reason I love music as much as I do. So Mr. Richards, we would drive him absolutely crazy. And he would yell, and he would scream at us, and we had this thing where he would throw his glasses down on the piano, and we went through at least one or two pairs a year. But he loved us, and he was passionate when we didn't succeed, and that passion was really obvious to us. We had a strong connection because it was choir, so we had before school, after school rehearsals. We went on road trips to Allstate, to honor choirs, all that extra time together. My strongest connection came with him on the weekends, not during class time. One weekend we even helped him move. We helped he and his wife move to a new house. My best story of Mr. Richards is my senior year, I was auditioning for different college programs, and at that time I was going to sing opera. And the music that I had was very hard to play. And my last audition at Louisiana College was messed up by the pianist who had to stop in the middle of my music. So my mom and dad actually asked Mr. Richards, instead of them taking me to DePaul here in Chicago, they asked him if he'd take the plane ticket and kind of work with me there. And so he did, and kind of the rest, as they say, is history, because DePaul is where I met my beautiful wife and where I meet my beautiful friends at Northside. Now, what do all of these teachers have in common is the fact that they all went above and beyond the expectations that we have as teachers. I know this even more now, because now I'm in the role of a school administrator, and I know the expectations that I have for the teachers in my school. And I know that the best teachers in our school always go so much farther than those expectations. And so that's what makes a great teacher. Now, Jesus, of course, was a good teacher. We know that because Scripture tells us that Jesus was a teacher. Nicodemus, who was a leader in the church, he said, or in the Jewish nation, said he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if you were not with him." We know that the rich young ruler thought Jesus was a teacher. He said, "Teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And we even know that Jesus' enemies considered him teacher. At least they called him teachers. Now, it might have been sarcastic, but they called him teacher. They said, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Actually, Jesus was called a teacher 29 times in the Gospels. And if you count kind of the noun teacher and the verb to teach, teaching is ascribed to Jesus over 90 times in the entire Bible. So there is no denying Jesus was a teacher. And as a side note to this, we are going to talk about a little later on those people or those views that Jesus was only a teacher, that he wasn't God's son. But like I said, we're going to address that one later. For now, we know that Jesus was a teacher, and not just a teacher. He was the best possible teacher. He was so good that crowds of people used to follow him everywhere that he went. They desperately wanted to be near him, so they could see what he would do and see what he would say. You know, they would say, "Is he going to heal somebody again today? Is he going to tick off those other teachers?" Remember, they kept getting mad at him. "Is he going to make them angry? Is he going to challenge me in the way that I live my life?" Remember that one time when there were so many people coming up on Jesus and he was right there kind of at the edge of that water, right? Mark 4:1 says, "And again Jesus began to teach by the lake. And that crowd that gathered him around him was so large." Now, first of all, it sounds like a normal teacher's nightmare today, doesn't it? Students just gathering around you and there's no way to go. But they gathered around Jesus and he had nowhere else to go and he needed to teach them. So he got in a boat and he pushed out a little bit so he can get a better view. And he started to teach them. It says, "While all the people were along the seashore at the water's edge," that's where Jesus began to sit in that boat and to teach them. And so Jesus got there because people just flocked to him. You know, I think of the issues that some teachers have where they, you know, can't get students to stop playing with a pencil in class or playing with toys. And this man had him stalking him 24/7. He was absolutely incredible teacher. And remember that one time that Jesus was, again, being followed by people and he just wanted to get away with his disciples for a few minutes. He wanted to have some alone time, maybe to teach just them for a minute. And the crowd knew where he was headed. And they ran ahead of him, right? Jesus got in the boat and he was going to go someplace quiet and they ran ahead of him. It says, when Jesus landed, he thought he was going to be alone and he saw a large crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. So even when Jesus was tired and wanted to just get away, if there were people there, he had to teach them. He felt compassion for them. So the examples, they just go on and on, whether it's the Feast of the Tabernacles or the Sermon on the Mount. If there were people there, Jesus was teaching them. Kind of to quote one of my favorite teaching examples, Jack Black, in the movie School of Rock, all he needed were minds for molding, right? So that's That's all that he needed. Now, one guy who was sent as a guard to even arrest Jesus said, talking about Jesus, he actually came back empty-handed, right? And they were like, where is he? We're supposed to arrest Jesus. He said, no one has ever spoken like this man. You should hear him. You want me to arrest him? No one's spoken like him. So what is it that makes people ask that about Jesus Christ? What attracted people to him in that way? Those people at that time were no stranger to teachers, even religious teachers. The other religious teachers of the day were called Pharisees. They taught people how to keep all the religious laws at that time. I don't know if you remember back when we were talking about extreme love, I talked about the mitzvot. And the mitzvot were 613 laws that they took from the Torah to live their daily lives. These were commands they saw from God. Actually, there were 248 commands, and there were 365 prohibitions. Okay? And on top of that, there were these other rules. There were more than 1,500 writings, or what they called auxiliary rules, that taught you how to keep the other rules. Now, as a teacher, doesn't that sound like a fun subject to teach? It's impossible for anyone to keep them all, and it, you know, has to be incredibly painful to teach them. Might as well be teaching, you know, quantum physics to four-year-olds. They can't do it, no matter how much you teach them. Well, Jesus didn't teach like those guys, and that made them very angry. Now, just for a show of hands, so I know who I'm going to offend and not offend, how many people here work in a school, teaching or otherwise? Okay. Oh, well, a lot of people. Okay, all right, I'll watch what I say. Because, you know, every school culture is different. And there are written rules, especially if you work in a public school. You've got a union, you've got your written rules. And then there are unwritten rules that teachers kind of create in and of themselves, where they decide what they will and what they will not do. And every once in a while, you know who I'm talking about. And every once in a while, you get some young, new teacher who comes along and they decide to go above and beyond. Sometimes it's just because they don't know the culture. Sometimes it's because they want to change the culture. But they do what they're not supposed to do. And some of the other teachers think that they're showing them up, right? And then what happens in your school? Right? The claws come out. Other teachers say things like, that's not the way it's done here. Or, who does she think she is? There may be some sabotage going on. And if you know some teachers and have been in some teachers' lounges, you know there's definitely some gossiping going on. But that's what's happening here to Jesus. Because Jesus was kind of like the anti-Pharisee. And he was going against all those expectations that people had for teachers at that time, especially religious teachers. So he was healing people on the Sabbath. He was picking grain and eating on the Sabbath. He was going to feasts and not doing that whole ceremonious washing of hand things. He didn't follow all those rituals. He was a rebel, right? And you have to understand just how important those rules were to the other teachers, the other Pharisees. They were so important to them. They went to some incredibly crazy extremes to keep them. So a great example of this would be the third commandment, not taking the name of the Lord in vain. What they would do was they would never, ever, ever speak the name of Christ or the name of God to keep from ever using his name in vain. So I will never speak it in my entire life just so I don't break that one commandment. And to avoid sexual temptation, whenever a woman would pass by them, they would look to the ground. Right, they wouldn't even make eye contact, which brought about the term, I love this, the bleeding Pharisees. Because as you can imagine, you know, a lot of women walking around, 50% of the population. So they were passing by women a lot of times. Every time they'd look down, eventually they would hit something because they were looking down. And there you go, the bleeding Pharisees. It was an actual term that they knew. So these people are hardcore rule teachers. You probably had some of those growing up. And Jesus was not only not keeping those rules that they held to, Jesus was also kind of condemning them for the way that they were teaching, right? So in Luke, Jesus said to them, when he had finished speaking, a Pharisee, you know, had invited him over to eat with him. So he went in and he's at that feast, he's reclining at the table, but the Pharisee was surprised when he had noticed that Jesus did not first wash. Remember that ceremonial washing I was talking about? Jesus didn't do it. And then the Lord said to him, now then, you Pharisee, clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness. You foolish people. Did not the one who made the outside make the inside also? But now, as for what is inside you, be generous to the poor, and everything will be clean for you. Then he really gets them. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of herbs, but you neglect justice and love for God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, because you are like unmarked graves, which people walk over without even knowing it. Now, at this point, one of them walks up to Jesus and he says, excuse me, Jesus, it kind of sounds like you're trying to insult us. Is that what your purpose here, Jesus? You know, one of those experts in religious law says, teacher, when you say these things, you're insulting us also. And Jesus doesn't say, oh, I'm sorry, that wasn't my purpose. Jesus says, and you, experts in religious law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry. And you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them. So those are some pretty serious gauntlets being thrown down by Jesus to the other teachers. Because he knew, like other teachers did, that they were setting their students up to fail. They were giving them expectations that were not only impossible to keep, they were absolutely fruitless. And Jesus worked tirelessly to correct all those bad lessons and reteach what had been taught. And this couldn't be any clearer than in his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven or by God's throne. So Jesus goes through, you have heard it said, but I tell you this. Now, have you ever had a wrong idea about something? Something maybe you just struggled with and struggled to perform? In school, for me, it was factoring. Forever, my teacher used to say, oh, it's the FOIL method. And I would say, oh, okay, the FOIL method. No idea what the FOIL method means. And she would just say, oh, you know, first, outer, inner, last. And I would say, oh, okay. But I never got it. And finally, I got a good teacher who kind of knew exactly what the problem was. And he says, you know, you're trying to do it this way, but you really need to do it that way. And all of a sudden, a light came on for me. And I had an aha moment, right? Something that I thought was impossible to do was now possible. That's what Jesus was doing all the time for these people, you know? He was not talking about math, but talking about their entire lives. It's no wonder they had to be near him. And no wonder they followed him everywhere he went and even crowded up on him. When he spoke, they got true understanding. It made sense to them. Blinders were taken off, and they longed to be taught by the master teacher. Now, don't get me wrong, Jesus certainly had lessons that were not easy, right? I mean, much more difficult ways to live their lives. Be nice to your enemies. I mean, seriously, Jesus? Blessed are the poor in spirit, the meek, the humble. It's not exactly what I was going for, but they knew he was right. And they knew in their hearts, and that's why they followed him, and that's why they listened to him. You know, we don't have religious teachers walking around for us today, preaching the 613 mitzvot for us to keep. But we do have some pretty powerful teachers in our lives, whether we call them that or not. Sometimes we call them friends, TV. Society in general has some lessons that they teach us. And we keep listening to them. But really, God's word should be our teacher. You know, this is God's textbook for us. Reading it and living according to what it says in here will give us those same aha moments in life, and it will lift the blinders off our eyes just like it did to them. Now, some of the same challenges we will face, like loving your enemies or living according to God's rules about money and not society's view of money. But when we do it, we also know that it's right. You know, that Holy Spirit is going to convict us. But this is the book. These are the teachings that our teacher left us. And I'd like to just call to mind again Barb's analogy that she used last week. she was talking about young Jewish students, and they would have a slate, and then she gave us that honey, and they would pour slate on the honey, and they would taste it. And the symbolism is that we should crave that sweetness to our soul. It is God's honey to us. And so we should crave that teachings just like that. And I want us to think about it like a lesson, the best possible lesson that God could give us, because it's going to teach us what will happen when we leave this life. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen these billboards. They actually are real billboards, probably more prominent in the South than in the North. My father used to send me pictures of them whenever he would find them. This was a billboard message from God, or messages from God. Have you read my number one bestseller? There will be a test. We are going to face a test at the end of this life. And your passing or your failing will depend completely on who your teacher was. And on that test, it's not going to be information about your job, or how much money you made, or what your friends thought about you, or your retirement plan. That test is only about one thing. Do you live your life with Jesus as Lord? Jesus told us, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus gave up his life so that we would have answers to that test. And I would encourage us all to take a look at our study habits we have as his students. Do we spend time disciplining our lifestyle so that we're learning those lessons and reading his word? Or are we waiting to cram before that test? Because you know that horrible feeling you get when you walk in the classroom, the teacher says, okay, book shut, take out a pencil, and you know what's coming. It's a pop quiz, it's a pop test. None of us know when the time is coming that our Father's going to call us home, and we need to live our lives in the expectation that it could come at any moment, and that we're ready. So what I would encourage us to start studying, like you never know, because you do never know. And what about those of us who have already committed our lives to studying under Jesus as our teacher? Those of us who consider ourselves to be mature Christians, what lessons does Jesus have for us? You know, that is one of the questions that I thought about this week, very hard. And it really is the question that really great teachers consider all the time. Because you remember what it was like to be in a classroom, I hope. You know, you've got the brilliant student. You've got the student with a learning disability. You could have the student where English is their second language. You could have the student who is right there in the middle, right? I don't know where you fall in all that, but you know, bam, you've got that class variety. And yet the teacher has got to reach them all in some way. How do you engage them all? And how did Jesus engage them all? You know, we look at this church and when we teach each other, we have to teach each other with the idea that they're brand new Christians, maybe someone who doesn't know the Lord, and maybe someone who has spent their entire lives studying his word. When I was a student in school, I thought very well of myself. I know you find that hard to believe. But I considered myself to be on the more brilliant range of things. And so there would be lessons, and I was very much aware of the classroom, right? You're very much aware some students are of what's going on, and you know there are some students who are here, and you know some students that are there, and you know there are some students in the middle. So I thought I was pretty good at guessing which lessons were for me and which students' lessons were for other people. And I don't mean that in a negative way. It's just I thought, I know this already, right? I mean, sometimes you listen to a lesson, and you're like, oh, I know this, and so you tune out, or you think about other things, And I have to confess, there are many times when I thought, I know this. And I didn't really. Or I needed to pay attention to that because there was more coming after that. Or a teacher wanted to make a point or draw an analogy or some part about that lesson that I was so arrogant, I really didn't listen to. And so as mature Christians, I think when we read the teachings of Jesus Christ, we also have to be very mindful and really hear what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees. Because those were the religious people of that day. And we are the religious people of today. They were teachers, and Scripture clearly calls us to be teachers. Titus, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way that they live. Do not be slanderous or addicted to much wine, but teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children. So, teaching. Another section in Titus, next section, similarly, encourage young men to be self-controlled in everything set before them by an example. Do what is good. In your teaching, show integrity. 1 Timothy, until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching, and to teaching. So as we mature in our faith, and as we pass it on, and we teach others ourselves, let us heed Jesus' warnings to those Pharisees, so that we are careful that we don't find ourselves growing into them. Perhaps we become too fond of our status as teachers or parents, or become too comfortable in our role, and like that status that we gain as we get older and more mature in the church, in our lives, in our jobs, in our workplace. Let us all make sure, as Jesus alluded to, that the inside of our cup is just as clean as the outside of our cup, and that our witness doesn't turn people off to the gospel. That, I believe, is the real danger for us as we become teachers ourselves, and that is a real take-home lesson that I have taken home from my study this week, is that things that I thought, like in class, were not lessons for me, are really lessons all about what Jesus is trying to teach me. Okay, so now before I close, I'd like to address that idea that Jesus was just a great teacher. Because there are those people and there are those viewpoints that are willing to say or acknowledge Jesus as a teacher, but not the Son of God and certainly not the Messiah. To this, I'd like to quote C.S. Lewis, who is a fantastic author, Christian author, and he said this in his book, Mere Christianity. It's a lot coming at you, so I'm going to read it to you. He said, I am trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, which is, I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who said the sort of things that Jesus said would not have been a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who said he's a poached egg, or else he would be a devil from hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You know, you can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us, and he did not intend to. You know, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was so much more than a great teacher. He was God's ultimate teacher. He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament and God's plan for our salvation. Remember that passage we looked at earlier, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what C.S. Lewis was talking about. Those are the words of Jesus. Either he is the Son of God or he's a lunatic. And let me tell you, for those of you who are on the fence, allow yourself to step in the classroom, open up his textbook, and hear what God has to teach you. Like any good teacher, like a Mrs. Lacaz or a Mr. O'Neillian or a Mr. Richards, he will challenge you and he can change your life. But like no other teacher on this earth, he is the only one who can prepare you for life's final test. Let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that you, as the heavenly school administrator, sought to give us the perfect teacher in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for his lessons that he taught. We thank you, God, that he saw fit to write them down for us through his Holy Spirit and through his disciples. We thank you, God, that you have given us something to prepare us for this life and for the time when it's all over. We pray, Lord, that through your Holy Spirit, you help us to yearn for his word and yearn for his lessons like honey, that you would help us to crave it, and that you would help us to take those lessons like any good student and live them, apply them to our lives. And we also pray, Lord, that as we start to grow in our faith and we begin to teach ourselves and share the gospel with everyone, you would help us heed those same warnings that you gave the Pharisees, that you would help us to keep each other accountable and be obedient to your word. We thank you, God, for being our teacher. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.